Right, Revelation chapter 2 this morning. If you have your Bibles, good to be in the Lord's house this morning. And we know, some may ask, why the Lord hasn't come back. That's because He's long-suffering. He is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. That's why He's not returned yet. And I pray that we embrace that type of long-suffering. It's a good message in that song. Sometimes we're kind of one-sided in the equation when it comes to the return of Christ. We want Him to come back for us, but we don't think about those that it's going to be real bad on them. But Revelation chapter 2, and as we've done previously, we'll be on the seven churches. We're going to look at that this morning. And we're looking at Thyatira, which is number 4, the fourth church of these seven. And as we've done previously, we'll look at Revelation 2 and verse 1. But then we're going to jump down to verse 18 and go down through verse 20. So Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. All right, now jump down to verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time once again in your house. Thank you for the music that we've already heard and sung. Just thank you, Lord, for it. I ask you to give me the words that you'd have me to say this morning. I want to be a help. Want to be a blessing to your people as we look at this series of churches. There's something that we can learn from these churches. This morning as we look at Thyatira, I just ask you, Lord, just to point something out to us again that we can apply to our hearts and lives and be reminded of today as a church. We want to get right what these churches got right. And we do not want to get wrong what these churches got wrong. They're here as our example. And just thank you and praise you for what you'll do in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, to remind ourselves, we see here in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 1, where God began to speak through the angel of the Lord to these seven stars. Now again, these seven stars would be the pastors here, and the seven golden candlesticks would be the churches. And again, it's important to note that these pastors that the Bible refers to as stars here in Revelation 2, 1, were not wandering stars, as it was mentioned in Jude 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You see the phrase there, wandering stars. In Jude 13, these pastors here were unsaved, which means they were pastors after their own hearts, their own agendas, the mind of Christ they did not have. But when we find ourselves in Revelation 2, we find that these seven stars here were saved pastors. They were positioned in the hand of God. And it's also important to note, I have each time, that even saved pastors will have problems in their churches. It's tragic sometimes whenever something reaches a certain degree, a certain level of perhaps scandal per se in a church, that people will question whether or not the pastor is even saved to begin with. We got to be careful with that. Even saved pastors will have problems in their churches. There will be churches where, by and large, the vast majority of the church are saved people, but yet there will still, at times, you will have those who come into the church who are not saved. And saved people should act like saved people, and unsaved people will act like unsaved people. So there will be times in our churches where you will have unsaved people that act unsaved. And then you also have times where there are saved people who act unsaved. That happens at times even in our churches. But again, even saved pastors will have churches that have a lot of good things going for them, but also have areas within them that need attention. If you notice the phrase in Revelation 2:1, the seven golden candlesticks. So as a reminder, the seven golden candlesticks, it represents the church. And notice within Revelation 2:1 that God walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So not only did God walk within the church of Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church in Pergamos, but he walked within the church of Thyatira, where we'll be this week on number 4, once again, of the seven churches. Now, we'll have our 5 points once again as we will describe this church. And number 1 is the portrait of Christ. We see in verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass." So the portrait of Christ here is a serious one. His eyes like unto a flame of fire. Just a look would be a consuming fire. Just a look into his eyes. We see the commendation in verse 19. "I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first." He says, "I know thy works." Once again, we see where the church is being reminded that the Lord is watching, that the Lord is observing, and he knows the works of the church, not just when they gather, but when they're at home, at work, at recreation, at relaxation. You're not only the church here, but you're the church out there. And God knows, and because he knows the areas to commend a church, and he also knows the areas to condemn a church because he's been watching. In this case, he has the commendation. He commends them for 5 things. Now, again, New Testament Christianity was the first century church, and Christianity in the first century was not a convenient time to be a Christian. So these things truly are commendable. 5 things. Number 1 was their charity. Their charity was considered by God. He observed their charity, and he commended them for it. Now, again, if we think in our light affliction today that we cannot be charitable, then think again. Imagine still loving people, others, at a time while you are personally being persecuted. Amen. Imagine still having a concern for others when you're being persecuted. Imagine having a giving heart for others even while being persecuted. Imagine loving someone else while the line is long of those who hate you enough to put words against you, maybe physically assault you. To have charity under persecution is commendable. It takes a form of charity that we're not accustomed to. Oftentimes, amongst 21st century Christianity, it cannot see outside its own affliction to a world that is afflicted without Christ. And at times, we will be so caught up at times in what we have going on and the trials that we have that we cannot find it within us to be charitable to somebody else. Now, if you think about this, just based off example, you got 2 people who have the flu. They both have the flu. And one says, "You know what? I got the flu. You got the flu. But because I got the flu, I can't help you." Got the same thing. How many times is it at times? Because we have something going on, something that we are dealing with. We can't see past what we're dealing with to somebody who might even be dealing with the same thing, but could be dealing with something way worse than what we are dealing with. We think about it even in terms of the lost. It's amazing how it is that we as believers on our way to heaven don't have nowhere near as many problems as somebody that's on their way to hell. But at times we're so bogged down with what we have going on that we don't see people that have it worse. We see number 2, they were commended for their service. Their service was considered by God and he commended them for it. Again, it wasn't an easy time to serve God. It wasn't an easy time to serve the church. It wasn't an easy time to do all the work that they were doing, all the service that they were doing, as it was all under persecution. But they served anyway. Number three, their faith was considered by God, and he commended them for it. Again, it wasn't an easy time to have faith. Trusting in God. Perhaps they wondered at times, what will my charity bring on me? What will my service bring on me? What will my faith bring on me? Beatings maybe, scourgings maybe, but we'll have faith. You know, it's amazing when you think about other countries and the persecution that they face. They're still having church. They've not quit having church. They've just learned to have church a different way. There may come a time, even in America, where we can't have a sign out front. We cannot have, there might be that way. And with the way technology is coming and the way it's advancing right now, you might have to get rid of all your technology, too, if they start looking for Christians through technology. And at some point in time, it's going to be all out against us, an all out war against the church. And you got to literally go underground, literally underground. And that's what they're dealing with in foreign countries. And it closely resembles first century Christianity. But God commended them for their faith. Number four, their patience. But how did they become so patient? The trying of your faith worketh patience. So patience was worth the trial. God commends them for their patience. We often joke, and I have too, that I don't pray for patience. We say that I don't pray for patience. But you know what I learned? It don't matter if you desire patience enough to pray for it or not. God wants us to be patient. So God's trying to perform that work in us. So trials are coming for that reason, whether or not we ask for them or not, whether or not we want them or not, whether or not we think we need them or not. This whole Christian life is preparation to be more pure when we stand before God. You may not ask for purity, but trials will ensure it. So the quicker we become more patient, the less trials we'll have, because God is trying to make us patient. And God commends this church over their patience, patience in trial, patience in persecution. If you want God's commendation over patience, you will desire patience, because patience is something that will draw God's praise to be conferred upon you. Lastly, number five, he also commended them for their works. So their works were considered by God, and he commended them for it. Again, not an easy time to work for God in his house. And then says the last to be more than the first. These five things here were truly commendable, but this church is not without indictment. We'll get to the indictment here in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Once again, we see a church that was good at serving. It was good in their works, not perfect, but striving. They loved others. They were patient. They worked. They were charitable. They stood out in the world. The persecution in the world did not sway them from the things that God commended them for. But when it came to the church, the body, they did not fight for its purity within the body. I dare say many churches today have it all going for them, except they've lost the battle for the purity of the church. They gather, they have it all going, but in the sight of God, there are blemishes and there are spots all over the place. The Lord says, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. The word sufferest here, it's an interesting word. It means to allow, to permit, not to forbid or hinder. So the church sufferest. That means they allowed it to happen. Now you got to know something's going on in order to allow it to happen. That only makes sense, right? You know it's going on. The church knew it was going on. The pastor knew that it was going on. Knew it was happening. And permitted it. Allowed it. Did not forbid it. Did not hinder it. The Lord says, in essence, you have allowed and you have not stood up against that woman named Jezebel. Notice the phrase, which calleth herself a prophetess. God didn't call her a prophetess. She called her own self a prophetess. It's important that what God calls someone and what they call themselves be the same title. I worry today there are some, maybe, who would call themselves preachers, pastors, missionaries, evangelists, that God's not conferred that title upon. And if only in that sense they parallel Jezebel. But this in a nutshell is God was not in on this. She was calling her own self a prophetess and was wreaking havoc on this church because of her influence. She taught and seduced the servants of God to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Certain doctrines from even back in Bible times still find themselves interwoven in society even now. That's the foothold that Satan has in the church. I've said many a times, don't think that just because we're in the house of God that there are not opposing forces at work within God's house. As God walks these aisles to make his presence known in our midst, the forces of hell have shown up too. Our flesh shows up. Our sin nature shows up. To some degree, a communication is going on whenever you come into God's house and the preaching is happening. To some degree, that there's a communication perhaps going on in your heart and mind between you and the pastor, between you and the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And I have sat in services before, and I'm speaking from my own experience, where I've sat in the pew and I ran everything through my filter that the preacher was saying. Ran it all through my filter. And I said, that's all right. I don't like that. I don't like that over there. I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. I'm going to try to prove him wrong on this. I'm going to try and prove him wrong on that. But I was the filter. I had been there. And I tell you what, our flesh shows up. Our sin nature shows up. I'm telling you what, the devil does not want you to sit down and make a happy plate, so to speak, in God's house. Amen. He wants you to come into God's house, and as the plate is laid out in front of you, the devil wants you to say, I'm going to eat that. I'm not going to eat that. I want this. I don't want that. I need this. I don't need that. Amen. All hell shows up to interfere with your consumption of spiritual food. And it's a wonder at times that God gets a word in edgewise. We have got to fight for the purity of the church. We've got to fight for God's voice in his house. I believe revival still requires two things on the part, per se, of God. That's his word and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's aside from us. We know that repentance is involved when it comes to us, but I still believe that the basis of revival begins with God's word and the Holy Spirit. That's the basis of it. It starts right there. If you don't have his book and you don't have the Holy Spirit on it, you cannot call it revival. I don't care what they're doing, whatever. It don't matter. We have got to fight for the attention of God's voice in his house so that it finds its way into the hearts and the minds of his people when they gather. And when it comes to this church here at Thyatira, they didn't fight for purity. It's important to note that with Jezebel, God rebuked the church for not dealing with her doctrine by not fighting for purity, but he also addresses the case of Jezebel. So, and fourthly, we see the call to action in verse 21. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. I'm thankful for that word space there. And I know you are too. Because God gave you space, and God gave me space to repent. The call to action is repentance. God gave space for repentance. God gave time. God gave room. That's a long-suffering, compassionate, loving, and gentle God to give space. You won't find a place in the Bible where God judged before he gave space to repent. The world pre-flood was given space. They had opportunity to repent. I still don't think, and this is my own opinion, but I still don't think the world is today as bad as it was pre-flood. It said every thought was evil continually. There was only, what, eight people? Eight? Eight people? I think we got more than eight in here today. And we're not the only church that's got some good things going for it. So I don't even think the world is that bad. I don't even think we're as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. We're on the way there. The city of Sodom, it was wicked and evil. It was grotesque as it was, but it was given space to repent before God judged them. But we cannot remove from God his judgment once space has been given. And many want to do that. They recognize God's judgment, but they don't want to recognize the space that God gave them to get right. And by the way, you never know. I think it's Romans that talks about a measure of grace. You only got a certain measure. You never know when God's grace for you runs out. You never know when the space, that space is not indefinite. Or infinite, whatever the word is. It will go away. That time will be filled. That time will come to an end. And then judgment. Jezebel was given room to repent. All those who committed adultery with her were given room to repent. Repent's a change of mind that leads to a turning from the action. And God gave space to repent, or else they would fall into great tribulation. Which means when the church of the living God does not stand up and contend against such atrocities, it plays a part in all of those who fall victim to it. That's the sad part when you think about our churches and even independent fundamental Baptist churches, where there have been things going on in the church that people knew about. It's just the culture. It's the culture of the place. Everybody knew it. Whole church knew it. Pastor knew it. It's just the culture. You know, they are complicit in what happens after the fact because they knew. They knew it was going on. Everybody knew it. It was the culture. They did nothing to weed out the culture. So they are complicit to the victims after the fact. And God's house isn't supposed to be a contributor to tribulation. You know, God uses his church to make sick folks well, not sick, to make folks whole, not broken. To feel, folks, not to leave you empty. People say it'll destroy the church if it'll come out. It'll destroy the church if it don't come out. We've got to get away from the best action is inaction. The best words are unspoken. No, we've got to stand for the purity of the church. The Lord continues in verse 23. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to his works, your works. You know why God has to judge sin and judge sin openly? And by the way, we need to recognize it when it happens. When you see these things blow up, that's the Lord pulling the rug up off of things that people were refusing to expose. You try to keep it hid, the Lord's going to let it out. Everybody's going to know about it. It gets big enough and big enough and big enough. At some point, it's going to come out and everybody's going to know it. And they're going to be making documentaries about it. And it's going to be making national news, worldwide news, because it wouldn't get dealt with. And when sin doesn't get dealt with, it festers and it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. You think about all the sins today that you see. You didn't see them in the garden, but they were present there because sin was present. In the garden. Every sin you see today was a product of the original sin. The Lord's saying, I will use Jezebel and all that go in onto her as a case in point to my churches that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. It's God once again reminding the church that he's watching, that he's paying attention. He's trying the reins. It's almost like a test. You think about trying. It's almost like a test. He's testing. Testing the hearts, trying the hearts. He's reminding them again that I know what you do. I know what you say. I know what you seek to hide. I know where you go. I know your behavior. And I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. Now, even then, once we reap what we've sown, we might say, oh, that's an unjust God to bring those things into my life. Not if you planted the seed. Everybody in here, I think, knows something about garden. If you plant the seed, that's what you're going to get. Certain seeds have been sown in our country, throughout the world. Certain seeds have been sown in our churches. And because they have, we got the fruit of that. And then when the fruit comes, we say, God, why would you do this to me? Why would you allow this to me? It's your fault. And we get mad at God. But no. When we planted the seed, he said, I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. Lord continues in verse 24. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. This is a beautiful verse here. God is saying, for those of you who have maintained your purity, those of you who have not embraced this doctrine, those of you that do not know these depths of Satan, this means those who have not gone to those depths per se with Satan, I will put upon you none other burden. You know, it's amazing the burden that lifted when I just turned my life back over to Christ. I was carrying the burden of sin, even though I was saved, because I was living a life of sin. I turned my back on God. I turned my back on the church. I turned my back on the word. And I was living out in the world doing whatever Chad wanted to do. If I wanted to do it, I did it. If I didn't want to do it, I wouldn't do it. Didn't matter who wanted me to. If I didn't want to do it, I wasn't going to do it. People talk about peer pressure. Well, I'm introverted. I can get by all by myself. I don't need approval. I don't need disapproval. I can get by all by myself. If I wanted to do it, I did. If I didn't want to do it, I wouldn't do it. And it didn't matter who it was in authority. It didn't matter the Holy Spirit. It didn't matter the Word of God. I had tuned that out anyway. And because of that, I was burdened. But I'm thankful for that burden. Because I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that burden. Lord put on me a burden. Said, and I recognized after a while, there ain't but one way to get rid of that burden. And that's to turn back to Christ. That's the only way to get rid of it. And that was the only way to get rid of it. Now, I still got burdens. But I'm glad they're not from the Lord trying to get my attention. He's got my attention. There was a time he didn't. And I tell you, that made things 1,000 times hard. 1,000 times worse. What the Lord's saying, what those others are going through as a result of their works, as a result of their tribulation, as a result of the judgment that all stems from their works, I won't put that on you. Now, I'm thankful that God doesn't treat me the same way as he does somebody that's completely out living the life of a foolish person. Just completely out living the life out in the world, fulfilling whatever sinful pleasures they want. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for it. And in some ways, it would be unfair if I lived under God's judgment when he had my attention. It would be an unmerciful God. It'd be an ungracious God. It would be like disciplining your child when they didn't do anything. You wouldn't do that. I think it's fair to say we'd call that abuse. But here's the key in verse 25. But that which ye have already hold fast till I come. So to those in this group who've maintained purity, who've not known those depths of Satan, it says they have to stay there. You know, getting somewhere is hard. It is. Staying somewhere is even harder. I think about the reoffense rate when it comes to prison and things. You can get your freedom, but some people don't know how to stay free. It's just been a revolving door. They know them by name. It was amazing when I started with the chaplaincy at Mansfield Police up there in Ohio, and I went on my first ride along, and we're going down the road, and the cop that I was with, he's naming this guy by name, that girl over there by name. He knows them, and it's not because they were friends. It's not because they buddies. It's because they've been arrested a lot. Knows them by name. And it's sad, but some of them had, one of the guys I'd rode with, he had been with the department for like 30-something years. Or no, it was close, like 28, something like 25 to 28. And he knew some of their mothers and fathers and grandparents because they also lived a life of crime. He'd been doing it for so long, he had arrested all of them. And it was a family tradition, so to speak, to get in legal trouble. Getting somewhere is hard. Sometimes staying there is even harder. I think about whenever I resurrendered my life to Christ. Turning to Christ was easy. Once he broke my will. But staying free was hard. Many times I slipped up with addiction and smoking and tobacco and stuff, smokeless tobacco and stuff like that. There was many times after I was quitting that I slipped up. I'd go months and then I'd smoke again, or something like that. I got to the point where I wasn't buying them anymore at the store because I knew I'd smoke them all in a day. But then I got to the point where I was, I'd be at work with somebody and they had a pack of cigarettes and I'd say, hey, I give you $1 for a cigarette. That was a good deal to them when you can buy at that time, a whole pack for $5. So one cigarette's a good deal for $1 for them. Not so much for me, but in my mind, I've taken some steps because I'm not buying them anymore. And then, there'd be some shifts where there was nobody there that smokes. And it was like, well, that's, can't buy them off of nowhere. Staying somewhere is hard. Most of us, if we think about it, you'll be in the ministry serving God longer than it ever took to get into the ministry, which means the battles to continue will be greater. They'll be longer. They'll be more frequent than they ever were to arrive at your position. And we see the promise in verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So the power is through Christ. We see in verse 27, and he shall rule with them, rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my father, and I will give him the morning star. So who's the morning star, verse 28? It's Christ. I think about that. We might look at it at some point in Psalms, but David talks about Christ being the inheritance. Christ is the inheritance for the believer. Amen. And I am thankful for that. Amen. But you must endure. What an inheritance that is, Christ. Verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Once again, the challenge to open the ear and listen. You can go through Proverbs as King Solomon is dealing with his children. And he doesn't want them to just hear, and that's it. Wants them to listen. Listen involves compliance. Listening involves change. There's been many times I heard, but I wasn't hearing. I heard, but I wasn't listening. And as an introvert, at times I've learned how to tune out. Mind only processes so much information at one time, and I'm processing a lot on my own in my mind without having to process everything that's coming into it. But the challenge here is to open the ear, change, open the ear and repent. Open the ear and begin to fight for the purity of the church. Now, if we're not careful, and many places have, and some places even come to my mind right now, the problem got so big, it's really unrepairable. Open the ear and fight for the purity in the church. You got to fight for it at the small level before it gets into a big issue, a big problem. Now, this saved pastor, saved people. And I tell you what, the more you fight, sometimes the less you want to. I worry about people sometimes that are just overzealous and overeager to just fight, even some pastors. But I tell you, and there's been times in my life, regrettably so, I tell you, sometimes you just get tired of the fight and you just go, you go sit down for a day or two. Like, you know what? I ain't fighting that. Sometimes you just ain't got the strength. There's been times in the ministry and in life where I felt like I was pinned down. If you think about a firefight analogy, you just pinned down. The rounds are coming. Suppressive fire, so to speak, is coming, and you are suppressed. You're hunkered down, and you're in a defensive position instead of an offensive position. And I've had times like that in the ministry. And I look back at times and I say, man, I probably could have been a little more offensive. But you live and learn. But we can't stay in defensive positions our whole life. As a church, we can't stay in a defensive position. We got to get on the offensive. One of the things, and I've expressed this, we're working on inreach first. When a new pastor comes in, you work on inreach. You start learning the people and dealing with the people and learning who they are and figuring out what everybody does and figuring out what the needs are of everybody. You want to meet those needs and spiritual needs the best that you can before you start going out bringing in new people. I'm all for visitors. Come on. Come on. But I'm not trying to overrun the place before I learn the people. I got to learn y'all first before I can learn Jacksonville. I ain't trying to learn all Jacksonville right now. I'm trying to learn y'all. And then once I learn y'all, and then once we get this foundation here for what the Lord would want to do here, this new thing, what the Lord would want to do here, then we extend beyond these walls as a group. I'm thankful we've had three salvations in the last month, a couple of kids and a teenager. That's a blessing. Amen. It's a huge blessing. What good are we to the community? And I say this in love, if we're not everybody saved here. Amen. We got to work on people getting saved here before we start working on everybody getting saved in Jacksonville. That's right. Amen. We're going out into the community with the saved. With those who have been born again that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's who you go out into the community and fight with. We're getting the army together. Are we going out? Everybody that'll want to, we'll go out. Everybody that can, we'll go out. And I know not everybody will be able to work and different things like that. I never run rough rod on people, ramrod, whatever the term is. Those who can, those that are able. and those that don't have other things going on, work, things like that stuff. I mean, we'll go. We'll go out. But we got to get our army together. We got to be on the same page. We got to be going in the same direction. Now, in this church here at Thyatira, they were weak at standing within the church. And we need to always be in prayer for that balance. And I believe the Lord will provide it. Because I'm afraid sometimes we can be bold to a fault, which then I don't know if we can call that boldness. I think we can call that just getting in the flesh. I think the Holy Spirit provides boldness for us. Then other times we just get in the flesh and just get brute and brash. Lord, you're not fixing this fast enough, so I'm gonna step in now. I don't like your methods. I don't like the way you're going about it. I think you're going about it too slow. I'm going to step in now and start being rougher. Some of those times it's when grace and mercy are needed. I've also learned in the ministry, and again, y'all can thank the Lord for Caesarea because I learned some of these things when I was there, the term growing in grace. We got to allow people room to grow. Everybody in here, I would dare say, is on different spiritual levels, dealing with different things, strengths and weaknesses. Allow people to grow in their weaknesses. Allow their weakness, give them time for their weaknesses to become strength. You might pick up on a weakness in somebody else's life, and they probably pick up on one in yours. Allow them time to grow in grace. There's a reason why that's a slogan for many churches, growing in grace. Growing in grace, growing in grace, growing in grace. Got to give people room to grow. And that's sometimes something that we got to be careful about, even in our churches, because if we're not careful, we get too saved, so to speak. We get too self-righteous. And when somebody comes in that don't look like we want them to look, don't talk like we want them to talk, don't act the way we think they should act, we look down on them. And I'm not saying I've seen it here, but if we're not careful, it'll be here. If it's not talked about, it'll be here. If it's not preached against, it will be here. Taught against, it will be here. You got to give people room to grow. I'm also convinced that at times we can be gracious to a fault. At times we can be merciful to a fault. Now, I'm with the founder of RU, Steve Currington, on this. If I had to lean towards one side more to the other, I'd rather stand before the Lord and the Lord say, Chad, you were too merciful. You were too gracious, rather than you were too hard and too condescending on people. Because there's a lot of people that need help. A lot of people need help. This city's filled with people that need help, whether or not they recognize it or not. They need help. Who are they going to get the help from if they can't get it from the church? If they can't get it from me, if they can't get it from you, who are they going to get the help from? They're not going to get it from Dr. Phil or Oprah. They're not going to get it from the government. The next self-help stuff, whatever next book's coming out on self-help, be your own. I saw a sign the other day. It said I seized, but I seized the wrong day. Seize. That stuff don't help. People need real help. They need Bible help. They need Holy Spirit help. And they get it from us. They're going to get it from me. They're going to get it from you. And I trust we learned something here today from this church here at Thyatira. Let's pray.